We're going to start a series tonight on the home. It'll run, Lord willing, through in the Sunday evenings up through Father's Day, except on Father's Day we're going to do a morning service, and then Father's Day night we begin a four-part series that actually Pastor Surrett is going to do on the Word of God. I'm really looking forward to that, and I've asked him to do that. You say, why did you ask him? Well, there's multiple reasons. I won't. Us to get a firm foundation in the Word of God. Some of the things he's going to say, you're already going to know, but doesn't hurt us to do that, number one. Number two, I could study for the next year and still wouldn't have the knowledge that he has in that subject. So I'm going to let him do it, and I think we'll greatly be enriched by that study. And that'll be a four-part study on Sunday evenings, and that'll take us deep into July anyway. So that's the plan, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is no question that when we look at marriage in the Word of God, that our marriages are a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. That's one of the reasons why marriages are so critical. It is one of the ways, not the only way, but it is one of the ways to preach a redeeming gospel, is that our lives are different than the world and the way they handle things. Sadly, today, many quote-unquote Christian marriages are in worse shape than the world's marriages. So tonight, what I'd like for us to at least begin, we may finish tonight, but I can tell you right now there are 10 points to the message and lots of things underneath them, and so don't have a lot of hopes to finish it, but we'll see how the night unravels. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, and basically we're going to walk through and see how what we are supposed to do with Christ, we're also supposed to do with our mate. So we'll see those two pictures as we kind of walk through scripture. And I've entitled the message, A Portrait of a Relationship. The word portrait means a depiction or to represent, as to delineate or represent the characteristics in words or to be able to describe. And tonight I want us to see that we must maintain good marriages because we are a reflection of Christ and what he has done in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can come to your word and that it gives us the help that we need in every arena. Lord, tonight, not every marriage in this room is in trouble, but we can still listen to the truth of God's word and it can shore up some areas. Not everyone in this room is married, but the picture of Christ and his church is still very vivid, and we can draw some truths from that as well. And so we pray that your spirit would be in control, and we would say exactly what you want us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one, I'd like for us to look tonight at the preparation for the wedding. The preparation for the wedding. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Now, it is true that no matter what happens at a wedding, much work goes into it ahead of time, at least theoretically, right? I guess I've been around some weddings. There wasn't a whole lot of work went in ahead of time, but there had to be at least some forethought. You probably didn't arrive on the day of your wedding and go, I'll marry you. That'll be fine once you come on. There was at least some forethought in it, one way or the other. There may not have been a whole lot, but there was at least some. There had to be some prior preparation. We're in the midst of preparing for another wedding around here. It won't be but 48 days. Do I have that right back there? We've started marriage counseling already. Premarital counseling. We've got to get that right, right? John said marriage counseling. He goes, no, we're not in trouble already. This is premarital counseling, right? We started way early because they have a lot of work to do. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But there's some preparation that goes into taking place for a wedding. And particularly the more elaborate it is and so forth and so on. So here's the point. Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now that would be the definition of foolishness. What's the point of having a lamp if you're not going to have any oil for the lamp? It'd be kind of like having a light put up in your house with no electricity to it, or a flashlight with no batteries, or whatever. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in and with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. If you continue this passage of scripture, they say, "Lord, but we're here," and he's like, "It's too late." There has to be some preparation for the wedding. In our relationship with God, there has to be some preparation. We're not going to be able to come to the day when the Lord is returning to take us back with him, as Brother Timmy talked about already. We're not going to be able to say, "Whoa, time out, Lord. I'm not quite ready for this yet. I didn't even know what time you were coming. I wasn't sure when. So if you'll give me just a few minutes, I'll get ready." Nope, can't do that. You have to be ready when the bridegroom comes, and that's the picture that God wants. Now, nowadays, we don't do weddings that way. All right, we already set a time and so forth, and midnight's not a good time for a wedding. I've never met one that was at midnight yet. But back in these days, the bride would get ready, and the bridegroom would not tell when he's coming. She just had to always be ready. And he would then, when he got everything ready for her and so forth, he would come and announce that he's there to take her away. And if she wasn't ready, there were problems. And so there's a picture for us very vividly here. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior had what we call a point in time decision. In other words, you didn't just come along, and all of a sudden you were a Christian. But there was a time when you had to admit that you were a sinner, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins, and that happened at a point in time, just like your birth happened at a point in time. Now, if you look at your birth certificate, there is a specific time in which you are born. Now, if somebody says, "What's your birthday?" I just kind of happened. I mean, over a period of months and years, and then all of a sudden I was just here. I know. We understand there's a point in time. And Jesus explained that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Just as there was a point in time decision for your physical birth, there is a point in time decision for your spiritual birth. There has to be preparation for the wedding that's going to take place in heaven. And that preparation is we must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that has to happen before he comes back. You say, "Well, I've heard that if he comes back, then there's all the people in the world will have a chance to hear. I mean, there's this real popular television series and books and everything, and it's going to be great." Can I tell you something? That's not biblical. 2 Thessalonians makes it very clear that when you have heard the gospel, you will not accept the gospel after Jesus Christ comes. The Bible tells us that we'll believe a strong delusion, or they will believe a strong delusion. A lie, so they will not be saved. So you must make this point in time decision. My wife and I were married on February the 7th, 1986. Matter of fact, her grandmother told us the exact time. I'm probably going to get in trouble here. It was either, 5:13, 5:18, something like that? 5:15. Pretty good, right? I'm in the ballpark, hey. Some of you guys don't have a clue, do you, what time you got married, eh? See, I'm at least within 5 minutes, right? 5:15 was when we were pronounced man and wife on February 7th, 1986. I haven't always been married to her. There was a point in time when I became her husband, very happily. I've been very happily her husband ever since, all right? So the point in time, there has to be preparation for the wedding to take place, all right? That's the first portrait that we'll see from the Word of God. Number two, look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And we'll be in and out of Ephesians chapter 5 much because it says a lot about Christ in the church and about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes it very clear what true biblical love is. So the second thing that I think we can see, not only a preparation for the wedding, but we see a people that are in love with each other. Now, perhaps people married each other without really being in love, but most people marry because they're in love. I hope that you're in love with the person that you married. And if you're not, we can set up an appointment. Not trying to be funny, but honestly, you should be loving each other, right? By the way, love is a choice. It's not primarily a feeling. Now, I feel really good when I'm around her. I like Lisa, not anybody else. All right, I'm talking about Lisa, all right? I mean, I feel okay when I'm around you too, but not the same as I feel when I get around her, right? But I love her by choice. And when someone says, I just fell out of love. No, you fell out of choice. You chose to stop loving them. Now, does that mean that all the time we're married, that we're all going to act lovely? Her husband's not in here. That's why she'd get away with that, right? No, we're not. I don't always act that way. I know that, right? So it's not based upon, by the way, it's not based upon what the other person does. It's based upon the fact that I am choosing to love her. When that takes place, by the way, you both enter into a absolutely fantastic cycle. And it is a delightful cycle. That is, I purposely choose to love her with whatever perfections she may have. I haven't found them yet, 28 years, but I'm sure she has some here or there, whatever. I'm earning tons of brownie points, aren't I, tonight? You say, yeah, but you just distracted them. Yeah, probably so. I choose to love her, and because I do so, because I purposely and consciously choose to love her and do things to demonstrate that to her, she has a desire then to love me back. Now, I don't do it necessarily for that reason, but that happens. And so she longs then to love me and to try to meet my needs and so forth, and we end up being in this wonderful cycle of each trying to outlove each other. I want to tell you, that's really good. You can't beat it. It still doesn't change the fact that I should love her whether she's lovely or not. Great example of this. She has an aunt who had a husband who had a debilitating disease. And for, I'm going to guess, 30, 40 years of their life, 50 years, he had this disease. He was not always totally incapacitated, but at least the last 20 years, I would say, 15 to 20 years, he was pretty incapacitated. And probably the last 5 years or so, and I'm guessing on some of these figures, I don't know them exactly, he was a total invalid. He could give nothing back to her, but I want to tell you, she loved him. And we as a family watched that take place. What an amazing thing that is. All right. That's a picture of someone together, our marriage. Now, let's look, if we will, for a moment at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Matter of fact, let's just quote that verse. You guys know it, right? But God, what? Commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, Christ demonstrated his love to us. Not when we were lovely, when we were yet sinners. He demonstrated that love to us. And how do we love? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us, because he first loved us. So people loving each other is the picture. So God wants us in our relationship and our marriage to love each other unconditionally as a picture, as a portrait of his love for us unconditionally. So when you think, well, I would love my husband or wife if they, is that the way you want God to respond to you? Do you want him to say, well, I love you today if? I love you today if you read 26 chapters from the Bible. I'm being a little facetious, but you get my point. I can tell by your face. That's not how you want him to respond to you, is it? Of course not. Then God's telling us that's not how we're to respond to each other. But you don't understand? That mate of mine sometimes is just absolutely drive me crazy. Do you think you don't drive God crazy sometimes? I mean, honestly, I think sometimes, and this is me, I can't speak for you, I'm just the one who gets to talk tonight, all right? But I think, boy, God, I don't know why you put up with me. I mean, over and over again, the same thing, and it's like, what am I doing? I wonder God just don't say, I am done with you. But he doesn't do that. What an amazing picture that is, and that's the way our marriages are supposed to be. So we have the preparation for the wedding. We have people loving each other. Number three, we have purity on the part of the participants. Now let's look at this here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. These verses again are familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Bible says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now just for a second, let's think about the context. There was a group of people during these Bible days that were telling others, your spiritual life and your physical life have nothing to do with each other. In other words, the fact that you were redeemed doesn't have anything to do with your physical life. So you can live ever how you want to in the physical world, and then your salvation, your spirit life is totally different. They're totally distinct. So therefore, you can get drunk if you want to. You can carouse around if you want to. You can listen to whatever kind of music you want to. You can do all of those things because that has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Sound familiar? That movement is around today, okay? It's called the emergent church, and that's exactly what they're saying. Look, this has nothing to do. We can sit over some bourbon and discuss theology. Well, I can tell you, those two are not separated, and that's the argument that Paul's making here. What? Are you kidding me? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So, when we come to the marriage altar, God asks us to be pure. Now, automatically, we get some things brought up. All right, whoa, wait a minute. what's the definition of purity? Okay. We understand that God wants us to come to the altar having no physical relationships before we get to that altar. Does that always happen? No. Does that mean that we cannot come to the altar pure? Now hear me out. We can come to that altar forgiven and therefore before God be pure, though we are not necessarily still physically pure. So what God wants us to do, though, is to come to that union with a purity, because it's foundational to what else happens in that marriage, right? Aren't you grateful for God's forgiveness? Aren't you grateful for that? Because I can tell you, nobody in this room is pure. Everyone's made choices in this room that you wish you hadn't made. Guarantee it. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says you're a sinner. That's how I know. All right, so all of us have been there, right? But God wants us to come in purity. Now, let's look, if you would, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Again, familiar passage of Scripture. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you were at our revival with Brother Rich Tozier, he did a masterful job of explaining this passage and some others about the holiness of God. God's standard for us is to be perfect, to be holy, as he is holy. I love what Brother Rich said. He's heard people say before, and he had said early in his ministry, well, what this means is not really perfect. It just means, you know, well, wait a minute. It says, as God is. Do we believe that God is perfect? He is holy. Therefore, that's the standard that God wants for us. We're in trouble, aren't we? Because none of us can get there. But that's what we should be aiming for, and God has given us the ability to be able to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Matter of fact, in the context of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, if you'll look back, he says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy. So God says, look, in contrast to the way we were in the world, don't fashion yourself. Don't be poured into the mold of the world. That word there, fashioning, is the same word in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When it talks about not being conformed to the world, that's the same word that he's using here. So don't be poured into the image of the world, but allow God to transform your life. And the standard is a perfection, holiness. That's what he wants. So when we come to a relationship with God, God expects us to be pure. Now, if we look back at Ephesians chapter 5, and there's other places as well, the book of Jude talks about this. What does Jesus Christ want to present when he comes to get his bride? You could talk to me tonight. It's okay. What does he want to present there? A spotless, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. In other words, he wants perfection. That's what he's asking of us. As one old boy said, hey, live your life so that God doesn't have to do a whole lot of changing when he gets here. Right? That's a truism for us. God wants us to work towards that. So the purity on the part of the participants. All right, so we've seen a preparation for the wedding. We've seen people that love each other in an unconditional love. We see purity on the part of the participants. And then I'd like for us to see peculiarity. That is, God wants a peculiar people. Now let's look at a couple of things here. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. And we're going to see an interesting thing that unfolds here. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride, himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So again, God's making that connection. He has adorned us with righteousness just as a bridegroom and a bride adorn themselves. Now, what's interesting about weddings? For the most part, you can go to 10 weddings on 10 consecutive days, and those weddings are going to be unique. Matter of fact, most brides, you can come up to me afterwards and say that's not true, but most brides don't want a wedding dress that looks like anybody else's. Why? Because they want to be peculiar. Now, not peculiar in a bad way, in a good way, all right? In other words, they want that husband to look at her and have never seen that before. Matter of fact, most brides don't even want the husband to see it. Ray Jr. had no idea what Joanna's dress looked like. No clue. He didn't even know that she didn't have this and that. He'd had no clue. When we talked about that, my wife and I, Joanna, talked about it. Ray had to leave. I joked with him. I said, when she steps in that back door, buddy, if you don't smile, I'm just going to tell her daddy to turn around and take her back out of there. I told the boys that married my girls that way. I said, look, when they open those doors, if you're not smiling at her, you can forget it, buddy. They all smiled. Ray was smiling and crying. He cried in the rehearsal, and he cried all the way down the aisle, too. And that was great. I loved it, okay? That was his bride, right? There was a peculiarity there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Just a couple of pages over in your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. There's a specific garment that they're putting on. It says in verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Would a bride come to her wedding forgetting her wedding dress? That's not very likely. And God's saying, well, wait a minute. Can that happen? Yet my people, who are my bride, have forgotten me days without number. Totally forsaken me. In the New Testament, God specifically talks about a man who was at a wedding without a particular garment on. And what happened to him? He was dismissed from the wedding. He wasn't allowed to be there without that particular garment. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, God wants us to be peculiar for him. You already know these verses, but let's look at them. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I told you we'd do a lot of walking tonight in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So, God is looking for peculiarity in us. He doesn't want us to to walk around sticking out like a sore thumb. But we are to walk around sticking out. In other words, we shouldn't just blend in with the world any more than a bride will blend in with the regular crowd. I mean, if you walked into a wedding and you didn't know who the bride and groom are, you probably could figure it out by their attire. That's the point that God is trying to communicate. We should be unique. God is looking for that in us. Let's look at number five, and then we'll be done for tonight and save the next five for next Sunday night. Number five, we see the pleasure in the relationship. The pleasure in the relationship. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, if you would please. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, the point that the Lord is trying to make here is that when the bridegroom is here, can they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, absolutely not. Why? Because weddings are joyful occasions. That's what they're supposed to be. Now, for the mom and dad, they may not be all that joyful sometimes, all right? There's somewhat of a sadness, life's changing in the family and so forth, but really down deep inside, we would not want to withhold that from our children. And it's a joyful occasion. Wouldn't we be bothered if a bride and groom met each other and they were looked like a sourpuss? Well, wouldn't we be bothered if on that first kiss, he kind of went, phew, phew. I mean, I know I'm being facetious, but isn't it true? Wouldn't we be bothered when you place their hands together if he goes, ugh? I mean, that'd be a problem. When I brought my girls down the aisle, I've got three of them. When I brought them down and placed their hand within the hand of their now husband, or very soon to be husband, it was a neat experience because, as far as I know, that's the first time any of them had been physically involved. And in each case, when I placed their hands together, both of them did something very similar to this. Both of them, like both the couple. There's six of them total, but I'm talking about each individual couple. When they put their hands together, they went, ah. Almost every one of them, the exact same expression. It was like, oh, that's just fantastic. You know, we've been waiting for this. Wow, that's good. You know what? I want you to hear me. Part of the reason why people are not interested in our God is because we're walking around like a bunch of sourpusses. And when we see our relationship with our God, it's like, I had to read my Bible. Church again. Our preacher doesn't do nothing but talk about money. Are you kidding me? I'm so sick and tired of that. A bunch of rules around that place. Honestly, that's what's happening. We look like we hate it. Why would someone want that? Why would somebody want what we've got when it looks like they hate it? That's what God is telling us. There should be pleasure in this relationship. In Luke chapter 5, verses 34 and 35, he talks about the same thing. Hey, should we be sad? No. Not when the bridegroom and the bride are together. Look, if you would please, at Philippians chapter 4. There's a lot of other verses that we could look at, but for time tonight, we need to move forward. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know it, don't you? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. In the Lord. In that relationship. Now, does that mean that everything that happens in our relationship with God, we're just so excited about it. Let's just be honest. That's not always how we approach it, do we? I mean, we don't think when the engine overheats or whatever happened today at the Snyder's house, we don't say, well, praise the Lord, I cannot wait to see what God's going to do with this. Woo! We love our relationship. You say, well, Pastor, you're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. I understand that. And we are to rejoice. We need to make a conscious effort to do so, but I'm not saying that we're just happy about it. Oh, I stubbed my toe. That was exactly what I needed this morning. Praise the Lord. We can choose to say, okay, God, you're in control of this situation. And I'm going to rejoice in you. When we talk about our marriage relationship, not everything that happens is something we're excited about. How's that meal? We hadn't been married long when, I know, it's coming, right? The brownie points are gone, that's right. We hadn't been married long when I got really sick one night. I mean, I was pretty sick, and I don't get sick often. To my stomach particularly. Well, she assumed that I was being a big baby to get attention. I don't know where she had gotten that idea in the past, but somehow she had gotten that idea. And so she had determined, look, pal, you can fake it all you want to, but no big deal, all right? And so I wasn't getting what I thought I really needed out of this deal until the next morning when she figured out that the milk that she had made my mashed potatoes with was way overdue. And I was really sick. Then I had her over the barrel, right? It's like, woohoo! That wasn't one of the great points in our relationship where I'm like, oh, really? You poisoned me? Really? We've only been married a couple of weeks here and you're trying to kill me now. What's the deal with that, you know? But can I tell you that our relationship needs to be joyful. We need to rejoice. Let's look at two more passages and we'll be done. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. And verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 32 and verse 11. Psalms 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God wants us to enjoy our relationship with each other as husband and wife, and He wants to enjoy our relationship with Him. And I'm convinced that if we would do a lot more rejoicing, we'd be a lot more attractive. Just for the privilege of getting to be with Him, with our Savior. You know what? I love being with her. I'm sorry, but I'd love to be with her than anybody else. I just do. I don't look forward to going off on a hunting trip with a bunch of the buddies and having a great time being away from her. Not me. I like to be with her. We just finished our first week where we're empty nesters. Caleb's out of the house. He's moved into the dorms at the college. He's working for the college this summer. And so we've been alone. Now, there's been difficulties through that. We don't like that all our children are done. We're getting older. We realize that. But we had a lot of time this week. That was really kind of cool. Don't tell Caleb, but we really kind of enjoyed that, you know? It was kind of fun to be done with all of that. I know what some of you are going to do because he tells me every service. As soon as I tell you not to tell him, you're going to run back there. Some of you are going to do it in the invitation. Shame on you for leaving church early to go tell him about it. But we're enjoying just being together. We ought to enjoy being with God, shouldn't we? Or just enjoy it. Our marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. What kind of portrait are you painting? With each other? And to the world with your relationship with Him? Father, thank you for the word tonight and the truth that we can draw from it. Lord, we fall so short of these things. Lord, there are times when I'm not joyful like I should be. Just delighting in the very fact that I get to be in your presence. What a great thing that is. Help us, Lord, as your people to paint the right picture of you through our marriage relationship. How important that is for our children to see and other things. We need you. Now, Lord, I don't know what hearts you've spoken to tonight in what areas, but I know that the Spirit of God can do exactly his work. We pray that you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Just two quick questions. Can I ask you, first off, are you prepared for the wedding? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming to get his bride. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I was talking to the Kapoors, or Tammy, this morning specifically about the feast that was there at the Champlin Bissell wedding on Friday evening. But that ain't nothing compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is coming. Are you ready for that? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? When he comes, it's too late. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I've accepted that gift, but I'd sure love to do that tonight. Hey, we'd love to share that with you. What a wonderful thing that would be. And you'd say, would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that I'm prepared for that wedding. Would you pray for me? Love to do that tonight. Secondly, Christian, has God spoken to your heart in one of these areas? I'm not going to re-preach the message, but you'd say, Pastor, specifically, and at least one of those, God said right there, either in my marriage or in my relationship with God, there's an area that I need to improve on, and God convicted me tonight. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? God specifically dealt with me. Good, good. All over the building. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the tender hearts that were demonstrated tonight. As we stand in a moment and sing, Lord, would you help people to do business with you? And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.